Turning your Bibles back to Ecclesiastes. Last time this year, because of a picnic and then carol service, and 2 weeks' time, by the way, we don't have a Sunday night service because they're doing their carol service here at Velta Frieden. So it's going to be a invite one another over or go bless and encourage another like-minded church in the area. That's in 2 weeks' time. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9. To get us started, I have an important question for you, one that I've had to take a hard look at myself in light of the passage that we're coming up to. I'm going to ask you tonight, what is the skill that you most trust in to make life work? What's the skill that you tend to trust in most to make life work for you? Which of your abilities do you tend to rely on most to make things go well? There's a wide variety of answers, isn't there? For some, it's their ability to plan ahead, to be prepared for most contingencies in life. For others, it's their skill in crisis management and problem solving. I can think on my feet. For others, particularly men, prone to just rely on our ability to roll up our sleeves and get stuck in and get the job done. Maybe also our physical strength or good health. Others tend to rely on their organizational abilities. I am structured. I am the king or the queen of routine. Thank you. Others, particularly ladies, may be tempted in this area. It's their looks, their charm. Able to manipulate what they want out of life with enough curls. Others, it's their relational savvy and their tact, their ability with public relations and diplomacy. I'm winsome. That tends to get me through life. What skill is it for you? Fill in the blank. The skill you trust in to make things go well. Because Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We need wisdom. We've got to have godly skills in life. And praise the Lord for the strengths that He gives all of us. And even if you think about it, cultures have traits and skills that they would tend to use for good. And each gender has those, and each church represents those, and each household has those. We need godly skill. We need wisdom, but we dare not lean on it or worship it or make it our ultimate trust. Throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been teaching us about the limitations of wisdom and skillful living. Look back at chapter 2, where we were a few months ago. Chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, 13, he says, "And I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." In other words, wisdom is valuable. It has great worth. You would literally be a fool to reject your need for wisdom. But keep reading. "And yet I know that one fate befalls them both." Even wisdom can't keep you from the grave. "For there is no last," verse 15, "then I said to myself, as the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity." See, beloved, we need wisdom. We must use it. It's way better than folly. Wisdom is a great tool, but a bad idol. Use it, but don't worship it. Wisdom is a gift from God. It's not a substitute for God. It's a great skill, but it makes a poor formula. If you think that you can use it to control God, that would be an abuse of wisdom. Tonight's message is about using wisdom wisely. That's our title. Using wisdom wisely. Let me give you three quick examples. I see this often in counseling and again in my own heart. A shattered husband. His wife has left him. He sits, he listens like he's never listened before. At the end of our hour together, he says, "Tim, I get it. If I am an Ephesians 5, Christ-like, loving, sacrificial husband, my wife will come back. Maybe. Maybe not. Parents that say, we did everything right. We raised our kids. We've got the Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, train up a child. We got the method down. And one of them turned out like this, so rebellious. A student who says, I didn't cheat on my exams. I was honest. I wasn't a crook like all the others. I worked hard. I prepared well. Finds out next month, failed one of them. He's got to retake the class. Did his best. But life has some surprises and not always guarantees. Because God wants to teach us to use wisdom wisely, but not to worship it. God is not a genie in a lamp that we rub three times, right? His wisdom is not a magic formula. It's not some golden key or silver bullet. This is such an important lesson that, and such a hard one for us to learn, that Solomon now devotes the next 26 verses to this theme. The wisdom is valuable, but it is not invincible. The wisdom is valuable, but it is also vulnerable. So for tonight, I would suggest, rather than a typical outline, that you make a T chart. If you'd like to make notes, just make a big T on your notes, because Solomon is going to keep alternating. On the right, let's put, okay, this is for you. On the right, put wisdom's value. And on the left, put wisdom's vulnerability, because Solomon, like a pendulum, is going to keep riding back and forth. Wisdom's value, wisdom's vulnerability. Wisdom's value, wisdom's vulnerability. Eight different times we're going to see. So you'll have at least four key passages or sections on either side. Wisdom's value and yet wisdom's vulnerability. It's a longer text for tonight. I'm very thankful for Joel James. His sermons are superb on this. I put it into my own words, but frankly, it's better than 10 other commentaries I looked at in terms of his grasp of this passage. Because if you just read it at first, I tested my family yesterday, and they were like, huh? It just sounds like a bunch of list of dumb things and smart things. Don't do that, do that. Don't do that, do that. But actually, it's all about the wise use of wisdom and not abusing wisdom to manipulate out of God the outcomes you want in life. And you know what? I hope you're listening tonight, because I don't know a better place in the Bible that teaches this so clearly, and yet it's neglected by most Christians. Let's pray. We won't read the passage in advance, rather, as we go through. Lord, indeed, this is a very important passage. Tonight, we are so prone to use the best things in life, important skills, godly virtues, useful wisdom. We are so prone to worship it instead, to put our trust in that, and to lean on that, rather than to lean upon you and trust you with all our hearts, and not to trust in our own understanding. So teach us, Lord, all of the value of wisdom, that we would grab hold of it with both hands, or at least with one hand. But then realize that ultimately, wisdom is not God, and that wisdom is vulnerable, wisdom is not invincible, wisdom is affected by this vain and futile, fallen and cursed world under the sun, and that you alone will satisfy. Maybe tonight we pray you would use this challenging and often at first puzzling portion of the Old Testament, one of the most difficult books in the Bible, that you would use this to save a lost soul, to show someone that Jesus Christ alone can satisfy. He alone is the bread of life. He alone is the living water. He alone can quench our thirsty souls. Not even wisdom and the best skills in life can forgive our sin and reconcile us and give us peace with God and give us the hope of heaven. Christ alone can save. Teach us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Let's begin then with wisdom's value. Chapter 9, if you remember where we left last week, chapter 9, or 2 weeks ago, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13, wisdom's value. Lovely little story here. You military history guys might enjoy this. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. So picture Pofadder or Lurisfontein. You've never heard of those places. That's my point. Totally out of the way, little dorpies in the Northern Cape. surrounded by the whole South African Defense Force. They don't stand a chance. Until, look at verse 15. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. The town beggar shows up with the most brilliant plan that's ever been conceived. The town is saved. The people rejoice. They party all night. The streets are filled with dancing and celebration. But, keep reading verse 15. Yet, no one remembered that poor man. Meanwhile, back in the squatter camp, the wise beggar sits on his filthy, lice-infested trash heap, totally forgotten. Everyone gets the credit except for him. It's unfair. It's wrong. What's the point of this sad ending? What's the point of many of life's painful ironies and injustices? Verse 16. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised and his words are not heeded. Wisdom has way more value than weapons and muscle and human resources, but just because you've got it doesn't guarantee you're going to get the Nobel Peace Prize. Use it, but realize it might backfire. And few will recognize. And you may go unnoticed, unheeded, unrecognized, unrewarded. Wisdom is God's gift, but it is not his guarantee that you can control life's outcomes. Now, we come again to wisdom's value and vulnerability in verses 17 and 18, and really the principles now that flow out of that little story. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quietness are even better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. We've all seen this. Calm wisdom is better than a hot head. Some leader or boss who's just bawling out, and shouting, and screaming out commands. Yeah, that doesn't last. That doesn't work for long. Better calm wisdom, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word just stirs up anger. Far better to have calm wisdom. Keep reading, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. We've heard this already back in verse 16. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, better than strength, but one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is so useful, and it's also so fragile. It can be easily overthrown. All it takes is one Hitler, one Stalin, one whoever that could care less about your poor wisdom and your calm strategies. If they want war, they'll get war. Wisdom is valuable, and yet it's vulnerable. It is not a secret code to fix all of life's problems. So, in the same vein, and this should not be a chapter break, it's often misleading, it flows right out of this now, in that same vein, more about wisdom's vulnerability. Chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Ladies, can you smell this verse? A whole bottle of your favorite French perfume can be ruined by one fly that has engine failure. It's over. All it takes is one little ho-ho, the wrong place at the wrong time. Some of your favorite scents turn into stenches. It's true in life, isn't it? Think about King David. A few minutes with Bathsheba destroyed a life of godliness. Brought his entire kingdom down with him. Esau. One bowl of porridge cost him everything. Moses, one angry moment. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. And he never got to enter the promised land. All the ruin that can come from one reckless moment. One fly in the ointment. Look there at the verse again. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier, it's heavier, it's more deadly, it's more destructive than wisdom. An honor. I like the way someone put it. One foolish mistake, and the stench of your folly will make everyone forget the fragrance of your wisdom. One foolish mistake, and the stench of your folly will make everyone forget the fragrance of your wisdom. It's a whole lot easier to make a mess than to clean it up. It takes a lifetime to build trust. It can be destroyed in a split second. Let me ask you, a question, Christian, how's your fly swatter? How's your fly swatter lately? If you aren't killing folly, folly will be killing you, right? If you're not vigilant about sin, then sin is coming after you. If you're not vigilant about the little sins, the small sins, the gossip, the complaining, the moaning, the discontentment, the sin that still hasn't come out of your mouth, but it's about to, but it's in your thoughts and it's in your motives. If you're not swatting those flies, it's going to spoil your godly character one day and ruin everything. Keep reading verses 2 to 4. We come now to wisdom's value again. More about wisdom's value. Look at verse 2, chapter 10. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. By the way, this is not a political statement about how you should be a right winger. In the Hebrew world, the right hand was the place of strength and skill. The left hand was the place of everything that's opposite to that. Apologies tonight if you're left-handed. You can talk to Solomon about that. Every morning that you awake, you are faced with a choice. You stand at the fork in the road. Are you going to go down the path to the right of blessing and peace? Or are you going to go left to a path of folly and trouble? Which path are you going to choose? Wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Verse 3, even when the fool walks along the road, I love this picture. Fill in the blanks for yourself. We all know these people. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Some fools you can spot from a mile away, right? They pretty much wear the t-shirt. Every school has them. Every business has them. Sadly, many churches have them. Every society has them. Sooner or later, their stupidity is going to surface. Bad words, bad friends, bad habits, bad choices in life, dead giveaways, the trademarks of a fool. Verse 4, if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. It's back to what we saw in chapter 9, verse 17. Calm, the benefit of the calm, self-controlled person. He's got a grip on his temper. Proverbs says, a fool displays his frustration at once. He vents his anger. Solomon calls us here to poise. You know that word? Poise in life. Composure allays great offenses. I don't know why, but when we were in biblical counseling class with Dr. Mack, this phrase stuck with me. Maybe he told us or somehow, but I got it in my head. C-A-G-O, C-A-G-O, C-A-G-O. Composure allays great offenses. A calm person can overcome a ton of idiots. Composure allays great offenses. Think of King David, his poise, when he could have twice had the head of King Saul. But he said, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. It's not God's timing yet. His self-control, his composure ended up overcoming evil. Composure allays great offenses. There you are. It's been a long day. That person who knows how to push all your buttons is standing there. They tempting you to be irritable. You're about to blow a fuse. They rub you the wrong way every time. But just before you explode, you remember? Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. C-A-G-O, composure allays. Should we say it together? Composure allays great offenses. A gentle answer turns away wrath, as Proverbs says. Wisdom's self-control is priceless. It could save your life, or at least your job, or your marriage, or your relationships. But, doesn't make wisdom invulnerable. It doesn't mean the wise man always wins in the end and rides off into the sunset happily ever after. Read the next verse. We come now to a section back to wisdom's vulnerability, verses 5 through 9. Look at verse 5. I love the honesty, the realism of Solomon here. He says, there is an evil I've seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses, and princes walking like slaves on the land. The fools get elected to high office, and the wise guy, He's left hitching a ride on a taxi. Fools drive the Rolls Royce in the cavalcade. While the wise guy lost his job, lost the election, gets retrenched, and might even get thrown in prison. Often in the persecution of Christians, for example. Proverbs 19, verse 10 comes to mind. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Yes, by all means, pursue wisdom, brothers and sisters. Be wise, and be wise enough to accept that God may put fools in government over you for a time in this fallen world under the sun. Here comes some more now, verse 8 and 9, some more of these vital lessons. Interesting verses. Verse 8, he who digs a pit may fall into it. A serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. This is called when everything in your day goes wrong. And he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Normally, God honors hard work. Proverbs says, the hand of the diligent makes rich. In all labor there is profit. The soul of the diligent is made fat. The hand of the diligent shall rule. This is hard work. Digging a pit, breaking down an old wall, quarrying stones, splitting logs. These are all important tasks. I think we'd agree, you're not going to get far in life without some back-breaking labor. Agreed? However, don't think that all your hard work guarantees you a good outcome. It might backfire. Tragedy could come from the very fruit of your labor. Your very own success could be the cause of your downfall, Solomon says. Beware of trusting your work more than trusting God. What does Psalm 127 teach us? Unless the Lord built the house, all the builders, best of them, most skilled on the planet, build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, you could be the top watchman in the world. You watch in vain. But now the pendulum swings back in verse 10 to wisdom's value. Look at verse 10. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. This is a perfect illustration of the saying, work smarter, not, I should think we say, not just harder. Work smarter, not just harder. All the sweat in the world won't make up for a dull axe. If I chose to swim an extra couple hours yesterday and today and put in no effort preparing this message tonight, I deserve a sleeping crowd or confused faces. You don't sharpen your axe? No wonder why. You keep swinging away and you get no results. There's a challenge for us here. Take the time you need in life to get trained. Be prepared. Stay sharp. Be a lifelong learner. Never grow dull. Don't lose your edge. Do whatever it takes to stay sharp. Keep improving your effectiveness in whatever you do. However, here we go again. Verse 11, wisdom's vulnerability. Wisdom's vulnerability. It is valuable, but it is vulnerable. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Here's the most courageous, skillful, charming guy in the village. He's got the snake doing things that you never thought he could do until one chance bite. And Mr. Charmer Boy is having a funeral. One freak accident. It's over. I love the way Joel James puts it. Sometimes circumstances are beyond your control because God is always beyond your control. Do you get that? Sometimes circumstances are beyond your control because the Lord wants to teach you that He is always beyond your control. Wisdom is vulnerable. But then he ends verse 12 through 20 with wisdom's value. He ends on a high note. He ends on an encouraging note. Wisdom's value. Verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. What kind of speech do you want to have? Speech that makes friends or that loses friends? Speech that blesses others or speech that destroys yourself? Verse 13. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. This guy just cannot shut up. His speech only takes things from bad to worse. And he has no clue all the damage that he is causing. Verse 14, yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen. We've heard this so often in Ecclesiastes. Who can tell him what will come after him? Mr. Know-it-all. Don't you love those people? They've got an opinion on everything. They've got a prediction for everyone. You just feel like saying, Mr. Crystal Ball Man, who do you think you are? Do you really have to be an expert on everything? This is the fool who refuses to learn what Ecclesiastes keeps teaching us. God alone knows the future. God is sovereign, not us. God is on the throne, not us. Verse 15, keep reading. The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. What a pitiful picture. I think of a toddler who's having a meltdown, making himself miserable by his own rebellion. And you just want to say, why are you doing this to yourself? I love this verse. It sounds also like a guy who, like when you're visiting somewhere and you stop and ask for directions. And he starts talking and he keeps talking. And pretty soon you realize he doesn't have a clue. That's why he's just going to keep talking until I say, thank you anyway, goodbye. He's so proud, he just loves to keep talking. Can't accomplish the simplest of tasks. We might say today, he doesn't even have the sense to come in out of the rain. This is the fool. Now Solomon puts this from a personal scale to a national scale. These next few verses, I need to prepare you, have not only, but obviously we live on this continent and it has Africa written all over it. The consequences of folly on a national scale when corrupt leaders are in power. Look what happens, verse 16. You can hear the heart of Solomon. Woe to you, O land whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Probably a king that died young and a son succeeded him to the throne as a boy king, not ready to lead. Sound like the youth league who wants to run the country? He says, corrupt officials now are in charge. They turn the king's court into a pub. By morning, they're already at it. In contrast now, look at verse 17. Blessed are you, O land. Blessed are you, O land. How favored is the country whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Wise national leaders, men of dignity, men of self-control, men who don't live to eat, but who eat to live and to serve their country well. Verse 18. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. It's a picture now. I think it's both literal and metaphoric. It's a picture of a kingdom, a nation, a country, a land who's led by these prodigal princes. Pretty soon, it's going to look like a dilapidated old house, a collapsing nation because of their lazy, idle hands. They had no business being in power in the first place. But it's also literal. No upkeep leads to downfall, right? As someone said, if attention is not paid to the everyday details of life, the results become a crippling liability. Another person put it well. While effort alone will not guarantee success, lack of effort will almost certainly guarantee failure. While effort alone will not guarantee success, lack of effort will almost certainly guarantee failure. The good old biblical Protestant Puritan work ethic normally works. God normally honors that. Verse 19, men prepare a meal for enjoyment. Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. I think in the context here, he's looking at these foolish leaders. Their life motto is eat, drink, and spend taxpayers' money. Money is the cure to all life's problems, they think. Verse 20, furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. You ever wondered where that saying came from? A little bird has told me. And this was long before the age of email leaks and WikiLeaks and Facebook debacles and all the further things that are now exposing people and their foolish words and their unguarded speech. Even in private, better to hold your tongue, guard your speech. Proverbs 13, verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is unavoidable. Remember the saying, loose lips? Who knows that one? Loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. They can also sink a church. They can sink a marriage. They can sink a friendship. Loose lips sink ships. There's a wise old Texas politician who once said, among my most prized possessions are the words I never said. The words I held back. There's another crucial lesson here in verse 20. Our foolish criticisms of our leaders have a way of coming back to haunt us. Bedroom walls sometimes have ears. Scripture tells us how to treat those in authority. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I'm sure many of you parents will know, as we've had to do with our kids at times, we'll be having a robust disagreement. Maybe the grandparents are mentioning how things are going in the States and all the mistakes we believe Obama's making and where we disagree politically, and that's fine, and there's room for that. What are you supposed to do, stick your head in the sand? No, we should discern. We should. Bible says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. But the moment the kids start saying something other than President Obama or his name, whenever you start twisting and saying, yeah, you know, old so-and-so, no. He is Mr. President. God has put him there, however undeserving he might be. And he should be respected in that way. God has put him in office, even if you completely disagree with his policies. This was Nero that Peter's talking about. Nero, the Christian killer. And yet, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor the king. Romans 13 says, submit to them, because God put them there. One final observation here. It's interesting, isn't it, how big a difference little things can make? Have you noticed this theme here, especially in chapter 10, not to mention the little wise beggar in the beginning of our sermon in chapter 9, verse 15. But look at chapter 10. We have a tiny fly, destroys the perfume. We have a little snake bite that ends the charmer's life. And here in verse 20, we have a little bird that brings the downfall of the guy who thought he could just speak his mind. Again, life is unpredictable. God will humble us. He will take away the things we trust in most. He loves to use little things to teach us big lessons, to drive home to us wisdom's value, but also wisdom's vulnerability and limitations. The little things in life matter, don't they? Most of life consists of little choices, doesn't it? And little moments that seem insignificant, but they're actually packed with meaning as we live before the gaze of God. And in light of eternity, wisdom is of immense value, priceless, precious in our lives. But I hope you've also realized tonight, wisdom must be used wisely. Otherwise, you'll become like Job's friends, and you'll think that wisdom is a magic formula to protect you from all trouble. You'll become like the false prosperity preachers today that think that Christian principles are to guarantee certain outcomes in life. Scripture, practical skills, spiritual skills are crucial, but they are not Christ. Wisdom cannot save you. Savvy is important, but only God's Son can rescue you from your sin and give you eternal life. There's only one high tower, one refuge that we can run to for salvation. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe, not to any of their own skill and wisdom. What did the Lord Jesus say? John 8, verse 10, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, not their own skill and wisdom, however good it is, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ, Christ alone. What skill are you trusting in to make things go your way, to make life well, rather than trusting in the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we need your grace. We confess to you. So tempting. It's not just one of those skills that I listed. It's like half the list. Lord, we are so tempted to lean on our understanding, to trust ourselves, innocent, good, wholesome things that you've created, and life can't happen without these abilities. And yet in doing them, Lord, we're so prone to trust them. And we hear the call of your word that says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord. We pray, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you wash us clean for this idolatry in our lives, this abuse of wisdom. Lord, we ask for your help that we would use wisdom wisely. Pray that you'd help each of my brothers and sisters here tonight to resolve afresh, to determine that every day and hour and moment, they will not lean on their own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all their hearts and allow you to make our path straight. And to trust you, the sovereign God, with the disappointments and the frustrations of life in this vain and fallen world until you right all wrongs, until Christ returns, until you judge all things, and until the curse is no more, and weeping and sorrow are no more, and every tear is wiped from our eyes when we see him face to face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.